Well, I too want to welcome you who are joining us online this morning. We have had quite a surge in website activity. Most of you know that we've been featured in the paper a couple times with Fighting Hunger, Feeding Wellness. And I was interviewed by WCIC earlier this week, and that's going to be making its way out. And all of that kind of combines to people coming to our website, checking us out. And I want to say personally, when I saw the our website in the paper, and I knew that people were going to click on the website at the end of the article, I want to thank some people this morning for making the Church of the Nazarene, for making Living Well look good. And I want to thank Paul, our web designer, and I also want to thank our tech team for weekly uploading fresh content onto our website. That's amazing. And I believe that our circle of influence continues to broaden, and I just praise the Lord for what God is doing. We surpassed the 1,000th meal last Thursday night. I just want to encourage you, if you're looking for a place to volunteer and serve, I look forward to Tuesdays and Thursday nights. I just love it. My relationships are expanding as I get the privilege of sitting around the tables and just hearing what's going on in their lives and they mine. And it's just been a wonderful blessing to see God move in this way. And it just feels like such a win in so many different areas. And there's synergy. There's just synergy. If you've ever experienced when you're on the top of the wave with God, there's synergy happening, and it's just amazing. And I just want to praise God for that, and I'm thankful that we can be a part of it as a church. Well, among the interesting articles left behind by the previous tenants in the building that we live in was a judge's gavel. For those of you who may not be aware, Jeanette and I live in an unusual place. We live in a Oddfellows Lodge building. And so that means that there were some things left over from the lodge that are now in the possession of the Trotter family. And so one of those things is the judge's gavel. Now, for those of you familiar with our story and the story of the Oddfellows, they did interesting things like reenact Bible plays and they did a lot of drama to tell their story. And so we have various things like Goliath's head, we have swords and spears, and a judge's gavel. So I'm not going to pronounce anybody's eternal destiny this morning. It's not my job. But we think of the gavel in a court of law, in public opinion today, and in public courts, as a gesture of finality. When that gavel hits the stand and pronounces that sound, we know that the judge has spoken. Amen? And we know that whatever the judge has said is going to be. And really, at that point, no one can stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, Judge. If you ever watched Judge Judy, once she says, all right, we're done here, nobody can say, well, wait a minute, Judge, and she'll just say, get you out of here. Okay, because once the judge has spoken, it's final. If you're familiar with the book of Jonah, we're going to get into a little bit of the story of the book of Jonah. And we continue in our series, The God of Re. The God of Re. God remembers, God restores, and today God relents. How many of you would like to go out on a limb and venture what my Easter message is going to be? Relents. That's good. Relives is good. Resurrection. Yeah, that's what I'm going for. That's what I'm going for. So, all right. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Today, God relents. I want to quote the great theologian Lois Gunning. How many of you know Lois? Lois is a dear saint out at the Lost Lake Church. And she came up to me after the service this morning. She said, Pastor, she said, thank you for that sermon. She said, and to quote great theology this morning, she said, Pastor, we don't need sermons that pat us on the back. We need sermons that kick us in the butt. And I said, Lois, can I quote you this morning? She said, absolutely. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Most of you are probably familiar with the book of Jonah, at least to the extent that you remember that Jonah was called of God to go to the Ninevites and preach the gospel. And much to Jonah's surprise, the Ninevites repented, and Jonah felt like a fool because he never seen that coming, and he kind of wrestled with God there at the very end of the book. But if there's one lesson that we can take away from the book of Jonah, I believe that it is this, and there's many, but here's one that is among them, and that is that God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously. And he has a plan for forgiveness and reconciliation, absolutely. But remember this morning that we not only serve a God of grace, we serve a God who is just. We serve a God who will bring judgment, who will bring and execute justice on this earth. And God takes sin very seriously. In verse 2 of chapter 1, God says to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. I kind of envision that God, if God had a desk this morning, that if God was sitting at his desk at this time, the sins of Nineveh would come up before him, and he would feel compelled to deal with the sin of Nineveh. And the reality is, it's just not the sin of Nineveh that God deals with. It is your sin and my sin. God takes sin seriously. Our sin and the sin of Nineveh comes up before God, and God deals with our sin. Amen? I was hoping to get an amen there.
Amen. Amen there.
I want to apologize for that wonderful chicken smell you're smelling right now. The Trotters are having, and the Kindles are having a little family gathering after the service this morning. So, sure enough, that's chicken and rice back there. And I'm sorry about you having to smell that, but you can just go home and think about how wonderful our meal was, while you're having a bologna sandwich or something. Now, we don't know how God spoke to Jonah. He could have given him a dream. He could have given him a vision. He could have spoke from the clouds. We don't know. But we know that Jonah heard from the word of the Lord, and God told Jonah to go and preach at Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the oldest cities in the world. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And I want you to remember that, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was located on the Tigris River, across from what today is Mosul, Iraq. It was settled somewhere around 4500 BC, before Christ. And it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, where it says that the mighty hunter Nimrod went to Assyria and built Nineveh. And when we think about Nimrod being a hunter, I don't think we're talking rabbits. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Even though Nineveh was destroyed by the Medes and Babylonians in 650 BC, there is a ton that we know about their culture. In part, mostly because of a great library that was discovered in 1850 that housed over 2,500 stone tablets that told of their conquests and even had pictures of specific battles on them. The Assyrian Empire reached from Egypt to southeastern Turkey to Iran, including all the fertile valleys of the Nile, the Jordan, and the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. This was the largest empire yet seen in the world, and it got there using a new military weapon: terror. The Assyrian army was notorious for its brutality. And the Assyrians themselves made sure that their enemies were well aware of their reputation. They had powerful bows. They had battering rams. They used flaming arrows from archers off of horseback. And they mutilated prisoners. They resettled whole populations. And the Assyrians' general sadistic pleasure in butchery was well known throughout the region. The Assyrian kings bragged about it in stone. Their murals from Sennacherib's throne room are as detailed as the evening news, and that's part of what you're looking at here, where we see the huge ramp the Assyrians built against the walls, and we see the battering rams pounding against the wooden gates. The defenders of the walls above sling stones and throw burning torches at the rams to try to burn them. Captured Judeans were brought to the king on his throne nearby. Other prisoners are being skinned alive, stabbed, beheaded, impaled on poles, and things that are written here that I'm not going to say any more about. Brutal. Terrible. This is the city that God told Nineveh to go and preach against. They were brutal and evil people, and God had taken notice of their sin. In the face of such evil then, and really now, we don't think about God being the God of justice and judgment very often, except for when things happen like what happened this week in Florida. And we think, oh God, you've got to do something. May your justice and judgment prevail here in this situation when the innocent are slaughtered. And when, Lord, we see evil running rampant. Lord, be judge now. I don't know about you, but the idea of God taking personal notice of sin causes an awakening in my soul. Not only did God take personal notice of the sin of the Ninevites, he takes personal notice of your sin and my sin. And there is no sin that is not serious. The story of Nineveh prompts us to ask some serious questions about the nature of God. One of the questions may be, what impact does my sin have on God? What impact did the sin of Nineveh have on God? And can my repentance change God's mind? I know that may rub our theology a little bit cross-grained sometimes. It may go right along with your theology. I'm not sure where you are, but to think about God changing his mind. has an impact on how we live, or it should. Amen? The word relent is used three times in the book of Jonah, once even by the king of Nineveh himself when he asked this question, as we repent, perhaps God will relent from the destruction he is threatening upon us. So in response, God sends messengers. I'm so glad that in response to my sin, God sent Pastor LaFleur, Pastor Vincent, people that you don't even know, my Sunday school teacher, Yuetta Ratliff, my mom and dad. In response to John's sin, God sent. Amen. Because sin is serious. There is no sin that is not serious. And it all comes before God, and He takes personal notice of each and every sin. Sin is not secret. The Word reminds us that what is done in the dark will be brought into the light. There is no sin that can be swept under the rug. There is no sin that God will not deal with. There is no sin that we can hide from. Sin is serious. And it comes before God's attention. Our sin matters. And God sends His pastors and preachers and evangelists and prophets. Our sin does matter, but so does our soul. You see, if God didn't love us, He wouldn't send anybody. And He wouldn't have sent the church into your life and into my life to say, hey, wait a minute. What you're doing has consequences. The sin that you are committing is serious and will be dealt with by the judge of the universe. So God sends a preacher to Nineveh. Amen? Can I get an amen? And God sent a preacher to Chicago, and God sent a preacher to San Francisco, and God sent a preacher to Zimbabwe, and God sends a preacher to Dixon, and God sends a preacher to all over. His good news. Sin is serious, but God wants to save our souls. In Jonah 3:10, we're reminded when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that He had threatened. One of the questions that this text raises, and it's a good one, is the idea that the question, do our actions or inactions affect God's action? I think it's a good question. Because if God changes His mind in regards to us, it has huge implications, doesn't it? And there are several passages in Scripture where we find places like this. And another one is in Jeremiah, where we find that God says, if I choose to bring a nation up, I think it's in Jeremiah 18, if I choose to bring a nation up and then they disobey and disrespect, I will change my mind and bring destruction on them. It has powerful implications. If God changes His mind in some sense in response to our will, in response to our action or inaction, it has huge implications in our lives. One stream of theological understanding has been that God wound up the universe like a huge clock. And it being mechanized, there's really nothing that anyone can do to affect the outcome of that mechanism. That God knowing the future, God knowing the past, God winds up the clock of the universe and lets time unwind, and whatever was going to happen is going to happen. This theology is based on the belief that even before creation, God already knew who was going to accept Him and who was going to reject Him. So therefore, there's nothing that we can do to affect the outcome when God winds the clock, what will be, will be. And many have called that view predestination. That since, and I use that word because the Bible uses it, that since God knew, since he knew, he also predestined who would be saved and who would not be saved. If God knows everything, then he surely knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. Among the scriptures that testify to this foreknowledge of God are Romans chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Everybody doing okay this morning? Getting in a little deep in theology here, but it's necessary sometimes. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his likeness, the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Various interpretations of that scripture, and we could get into that. That's good for another time. But this scripture is speaks to the foreknowledge of God. This, I think we can also understand that in one of the possibilities of understanding that is to understand that God would wind up the universe. It's a small step to then make the assertion that because God knows everything, he knows how Rob is going to either accept him or reject him at his last moment of breath. Therefore, in regards to that, a person is either elect or not. A person is either saved or lost, and there's nothing that that person can do to affect that outcome. Now, we have wonderful friends in the church, the big church, that subscribe to that theology, and that's okay. That's okay. I believe they're going to heaven. For the elect, we'll go to heaven. Now, one of the things that theology one of the things that I think maybe that theology doesn't deal with is the fact that man is created with a free will. We have been created as free moral agents. We have been created with the capacity to choose God or to not choose God. And we know that that's just how relationships are. In fact, many times in Scripture, God is pictured as a father who is just sick, wanting his child to come home. But he doesn't make his child come home. He allows his child to take the inheritance and spend it on unruly, riotous living while he gracefully, patiently hopes and waits for his child to come home. We know that relationships are like that. Just look at the children of Israel. They were like herding cats. One minute they were worshiping, the next minute they were apostatizing. One minute they're worshiping, the next minute they're rejecting. I don't know if you can see that, but it says, but didn't he use the word easy? No, it's not. Even with the best upbringing, coaching, and shepherding, people break marriage, cut contracts, storm out of relationships, and disown family members. The idea that God has left our eternal destiny up to us is a little unnerving. But even more so, if you wanted to repent but found out that you were among those who were unsavable, that's pretty scary too. All right, now that I have ruffled our theological feathers this morning. Amen. Can I get an amen from the back there? Amen. By the way, Thomas, you did a wonderful job last week. Man, I just enjoyed that message so much. And if you went to the website to try to listen to it, you got an accidental replay of me. That's been fixed. That was just a slight oversight of picking the wrong file. But Thomas is back on for last Sunday. So if you want to re-listen to that again, you sure are welcome to on the website. You see, the whole point of God giving instruction to mankind in the form of commandments and His Word and through the Spirit clearly carries with it the implication that we have a choice, we have a decision, we have a choice to make. Am I going to accept the love that He is pouring into my life, or am I going to reject? Having been created with a free will to choose or respond to God's love, we think of Christ on the cross, crucified between two thieves. One of those thieves continued to hurl insults, and one of them engaged Jesus in discussion about who He was, and in the end received Jesus, and Jesus turned to him and said, "Truly this day you will be in paradise." You see, this person, this thief on the cross, the wheels of justice had been put in motion. The judge had spoken, and there was nothing that could be done short of the intervention of the grace of God. And this man accepted it. Amen? And Jesus said, "Surely this day you will be with me in paradise." This is where love becomes unignorable. Amen? This is where the love of God leaps off the page. This is where it becomes personal. Because the Bible says that God sent His own Son for you and for me, that if we will own our sin, if we will see that our sin has condemned us to the death penalty, that we too may be forgiven, that the wheels of justice are already in motion, that there is an expiration date on evil. Amen? That even though it may seem like somebody's getting away with this or that, the judge has spoken. And everything done in darkness will be revealed in the light. And no one's going to get away with anything, including me, including you, and including the Ninevites. So do our actions or inaction towards sin and God impact our eternal destination? Yes. Here's what the Bible says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." 2 Peter 3, I think I gave you 10 too many verses, Brad. I'm sorry about that. But 2 Peter 3 something says, "God is not willing that any should perish." I think it's 3:8. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life in Him." And then Luke chapter 10, verses 22 through 24. We have the picture of the prodigal son picking up his stuff and going. And the father, it almost looks like he appears helpless to do anything about it. I don't know if that messes with your theology or not. I don't know if it should. But I think the bottom line that we can take from that is that God is going to do everything He can to save you, short of forcing you. He's not going to force us to accept Him. Because that's not relationship. Relationship is two-way. Oh, but there's great rejoicing when that prodigal son comes home. Amen. And while God's love remains completely unchanged towards those who refuse him, remember God still loved the thief on the cross that hurled insults at him. It didn't change how much God wanted to. You see, God sent his own son to save that one too. Amen. And he sent his own son to the cross to save that shooter in Florida. You see, there's not a one of us that God's love hasn't been sent to save. And I know that'll blow our minds, especially in the face of such evil and destruction. But remember, God's not willing that any should perish. And it's not our job to be judge in regards to who God is going to save and who he's not going to save. You see, the Bible says that God loves everyone. Amen? And he'll do anything, absolutely anything, short of forcing you to save you. Ultimately, the story of Scripture is God pouring out his love, a heartsick father to love a children who are sinful. Will we repent and be saved? Will we live the life that God has called us to live once we have been saved? Will we be holy as the Lord God says, be holy? Or will we reject God's salvation and refuse to welcome his lordship in every area of our lives? You see, that's why we send missionaries. And that's why we do what we do. Amen? Because we know that sin is serious. And we know that people need to know that there is a God who loves them and is willing to give his own son for their salvation. Sin matters. God takes notice. Sin requires justice. Unconfessed sin is serious. The Bible names the place. Unconfessed sin will mean our destination as a sinner's hell. But just as sin matters to God, so does your soul. Confessed sin may be forgiven sin. So, back to our story in Nineveh. Jonah receives instruction from God because sin is serious. God says, I want to do something about it, so he sends his guy. Jonah does what? He runs away, gets on a ship, and we know the story, the big fish. In fact, the NIV says he's swallowed by a huge fish. I don't know, there's something about that that just resonates with my soul. A huge fish. You may have learned it as a whale, but I just like this huge fish. Just look at it in your bulletin there. A huge fish that could swallow you alive. That's what we're talking about. In the meantime, Jonah's head is spinning with seaweed, and he has a chance to reconsider his actions. That's the grace of God. Amen. Oh, man. When God gives you an instruction and you jump and run the other way and you wind up in the weeds, swallowed by a fish, that's God's grace. Amen? You've still got time to repent. You've still got time to believe. God is still giving you an opening. God's still giving you a door to walk through. He's saying, sinner, come home. I love you. I want you in my family. So God created a backup plan. Huge fish swallows Jonah. Jonah has some time to think about things, and he decides. How many of us found God that way? Amen. In the belly of whatever. Oh, Lord, I'm going to do things your way. Amen. Sometimes it takes that. And if you've never experienced that, just don't don't ever turn away from God and His plan, because His grace may include you being swallowed up by something that's just scaring you to death. But God delights in repentance. You see, without the intervention of God, the sin of man had only one outcome, and that was death and a sinner's hell. So God warns the people of Nineveh, and God warns us that to think we can go on sinning and it will have no effect is absurd. The Apostle Paul says, what? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Are you kidding? God forbid. Of course not. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 reminds us that God forbids that we should go on sinning after we've been saved. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, the grace of God, just as evil has an expiration date, the grace of God will reach a conclusion. Can you hear me all the way back? The grace of God will reach a conclusion. Even for you who are dispensationalists out there, you'd agree with this. The grace of God, the time of grace, will reach a conclusion. We're in an age of grace. I want you to look at it maybe in a little different way this morning, and that is, we believe, I think it's probably pretty universal across Christendom, we believe that if a child were to die at a very young age, before they could reason and understand the implications of sin, that obviously God would take them to heaven. We call that prevenient grace. That grace has an expiration date. There is a day in the life of that child, and we don't determine it, it's not our job. There is a day in the life of that child when they become accountable for their actions, they become accountable for their sin, and God asks them, will you come into my family? Will you respond to my love? Will you repent of your sin? Will you let the blood of my Son be the sacrifice? And will you let my Son Jesus pay the death penalty for you? I was around 5 years old when I accepted Jesus into my life. And I knew that the grace period in my life had expired. Can you hear me all the way back? Now, sin in the life of a believer is serious. Sin in the life of a believer is serious. Evil has an expiration date. And we love to talk about God being a God of love and grace, but God is also a God of justice. And we cannot flirt with sin, and we cannot flirt with disobedience after we're saved and think that this is not coming across God's desk and not coming to His notice, because God takes sin serious. There's no getting away with it. I'm thankful for His grace. But let's remember Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. And Brad, I gave you the wrong scripture here. I'm just going to read it. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It says, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. And here it is. The people repent and God relents. Can you hear me all the way back? The people repent in the story of Noah, and God relents. You see, the wheels of justice are already in motion. Amen for that. Praise God for that. There is a day coming when everything wrong will be made right. And it's only by God's intervention in the wheels of His justice and judgment. For it is by grace you have been saved. When He stopped the justice and the judgment for you for a moment to be saved, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And you didn't stop the wheels of justice and judgment by your own works, because you can't. It is a gift of God that you are saved. Praise His name. You see, even in a hard message like this, where we get kicked in the butt and not patted on the back, that there's good news. Amen? It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. The people repent and God relents. God relents from His immediate judgment of the people, and He covers the people with His grace. God relented. Would you stand as we go to prayer this morning? I'd like to read a couple of scriptures as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And worship team, if you'd make your way here, would be awesome. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Before I read this, I would like to invite you today to hear the word of the Lord and repent. I'm not talking about being a member of a church, and I'm not talking about putting on a good front. I'm not talking about putting on a good face. I'm not talking about making it appear that everything is fine. I'm talking about true biblical repentance of sin. I'm so glad that pastors in my past didn't sugarcoat the necessity of repentance, because without repentance, there is no remission of sin. 2 Chronicles 7:14, let's pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Jeremiah 26:13, now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster He has promised, pronounced against you. Lord God, we thank You that Your grace today is in effect. Oh, Jesus, thank You for Your grace. It's through Your grace that we are saved even today. But Lord, we know there is a day coming when the grace on this old world will expire, and who You are as judge will step to front and center, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And You will separate the wheat from the chaff and the sheep from the goats, and there will be nothing that we can do to stop the wheels of the justice and judgment of God. So, Lord, we come to You now while You are calling, while You are extending this graceful hand of love. And Lord, we thank You today that You have made us the recipients of this message, the recipients of this gospel, of the recipients of this good news. And Lord, for anyone here this morning who is carrying around secret sin, oh God, save, we pray. But we pray, Lord, for humility. We pray, Lord, for confession. We pray for repentance, that no one would be lost. Because we know, Lord, that Your word says It is not your will that any would perish, but that all should come to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we come to you, you bring it all out in the open. So, Lord, we stand before you naked. We stand before you bare. We stand before you open, like an open book. There's nothing that can be hidden in the light of your glory. Thank you, Lord, for being graceful. Father, hear our call, our cry for repentance. Hear our cry of confession. Hear our cry of faith today. Forgive, cleanse, heal, and be Lord. We welcome you, Lord, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Work night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails.
A couple of announcements before we do our doxology, and I think Pam is on her way up with the election results. Next Saturday, we'll be having our church membership class for those who are 15 years of age and older from 2 to 7 at our house. We're going to dig in deep to some what it means to be a part of the church, and I think you're just going to love it. You're just going to enjoy being a part of it. And we're even going to feed you at the very end, so you won't go hungry. Please sign up at the back information table if you plan to attend, so we know how much food and material to prepare for. Next Sunday, also the 25th, Pathways to Faith and Action meeting is scheduled to take place right after the morning worship service. This meeting will take a look at the overall ministries of Living Well, the systems and procedures to facilitate planning and supporting the ministries of the church. Please sign up on that as well. If you would like to come, I really want to encourage you to come. This will be kind of like the annual meeting that happens in the Church of the Nazarene. And so if you'd like to come to that, bring a sack lunch, sign up so that we just got some great material to go over with you that we can mobilize the troops for battle, amen, for getting the work done. March 3rd, Iron Sharpens Iron. I'd like to have John stand. John Gelwicks is our leader at Lost Lake Church. He leads the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference. He gets all the details together. If you'd like to learn more about that, please talk to John. We would like for there to be like, it'd be awesome if we had like 6 men from here go or more. And John would like to talk with you. So right up here after the service, if you have any inclination at all to go to that conference, please talk to John right up here, and he'll get you all set up. March 18th, we'll be hosting the Dixon Community Lenten Service right here with refreshments to follow. And we could use some help at the end, at our conclusion today, taking out the last 2 sets of rows and bringing in some tables for the well, which happens on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. All right, our election results are as follows. Elected to stewards are Lisa Janes, Nancy Trotter, Tracy Young. Elected as stewards are Mike Janes and Bill Young. And elected to Nazarene Missions International are Ella. And elected to Nazarene Sunday School and Discipleship Ministries is Jeanette. And our delegate to District Assembly is Bill, and our second is Halacio, our alternate. And then elected to our Sunday School and Discipleship Ministries Local Council is Thomas Higgins, Renee Kendall, and a church board appointee. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's give these future leaders, which will take effect on the 1st of March, let's give them congratulations and thank you. May God bless. Well, we've had a wonderful year. It's been a busy year, and I'm excited for what God is getting ready to do in our church and through our church. Yeah, shall we sing the doxology and be dismissed?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Oh.